I'm not going into any one book. It'll be more of a topical message, and topical messages are good, certainly once in a while. And I've entitled it, Making Sense of the Senseless World. You think it's appropriate? David alluded to that earlier. Making sense of the senseless world. Let me tell you something. When you see, last night I saw that there was a shooter in El Paso, Texas, 20 dead. And then less than 12 hours later, there's one in Dayton, Ohio, 9 dead. I mean, what senseless acts. And you think to yourself, what is going on? The world is not the same place anymore. Things have just changed so much. And it gives you the sense of futility, the sense that you wonder where you're going to be tomorrow. You wonder about your kids. Before I got married, I was kind of glad in one sense that I didn't have kids, and then I got married and then kids, and now you wonder, and for you, your grandkids or your nieces and nephews, or any, you know someone and you think about them, what kind of a world are they going to grow up into? And I pray that David said earlier, that if the rapture happened, I'd be very sorry for those people left behind. But for those of us who are taken, I can assure you there will be no sorrow there. I'd be very happy if my kids were raptured and raised in heaven, believe you me. That wouldn't make me feel bad in the least. So making sense of the senseless world. And my first point here is, number one, you cannot make sense of it if your eyes are only on the present. You're not going to make sense of this world if your eyes are only on the present. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So read with me Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll go on from there. Read with me. I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're not staying here. I'm just choosing a scripture out of this book. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Futility, a chasing after the wind, a uselessness. How do you like this book? Starting off with that depressing declaration. Well, it's true. There's a time and place for everything. And then he goes on and he bemoans several things. What profit has a man of all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and it comes again out of its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been done in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things which are to come, but by those who will come after. Let's pray with me. Father, we pray. May we make sense, Lord, of this senseless world. The world is discouraging, filled with violence. Our hearts are broken for the senseless loss of life, the evil that is here in this world. Lord, we pray, Maranatha, sweet Jesus, come quickly. Save our loved ones, Lord, that they may too go with us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Amen. You read what Ecclesiastes, first of all, is a very, very controversial book. As a matter of fact, even in the Bible-believing world, the evangelical church, there's a lot of disagreement about where the author is coming from. There are numerous authors, biblical, good Christian authors, who feel that Solomon wrote this in his declining years, and therefore it has a worldly wisdom that you have to be careful of. I mean, honestly, that's a view that a lot of people have. Excuse me? That doesn't seem to make sense. Rather, I think what he's simply saying is that he is being honest about his assessment, just like you and I are today, about the way things are. What, you ask the question, what is the purpose of life? Life doesn't seem to have a point because it's monotonous, cyclical. Even nature reveals the cyclical, monotonous thing of going over and over and over again. wherein nothing new has been accomplished or anything good that is remembered. So you get this feeling in your stomach, this is pointless. And then in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, moreover, Solomon continues to write, moreover, I saw unto the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. Say what you want, but when justice is denied, the weak who cannot answer for themselves, it leaves a pit in your stomach. And when the injustice is glossed over by the majority, or glossed over by your particular political party, or glossed over in any way, shape, or form, it leaves you sick to your stomach. And you say, what is the point of all this when no one cares about the simplest things? And Solomon is honestly bemoaning of the fact that if we're looking to the present, life certainly does not make sense. I think of the amount of violent crime that has afflicted this nation. Is there something wrong with that young man that he walks into a Walmart and blows innocent people away that he never met? The man was obsessed with himself. He was obsessed with his own self of importance. He was obsessed how he felt probably injured in this world and forgotten and forsaken. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to let everyone else know how much pain is he in by causing inexplicable pain in other people's lives who never did a thing to him. And you shake your head and you say, what in the world is going on? In this nation right now, and I know our nation has had some sin in its past. Let's just be honest. This nation was not perfect. But I still think God was with it from its very beginning in spite of the faults. But now we have demonic statues to Lucifer out in public lands, out in public places, and no one says a thing about it. Oh, they have the right to do it. Well, you can tell that to the Almighty when you stand before him in his court and tell him your political correctness. See what he has to say about it. It is unbelievable that this nation would stoop to that level, and we're damned for doing that. You have no idea how wicked that is. And you say to yourself, where is things going on? They're rampant. And I say this very carefully and very respectfully, very gingerly to those people who might have temptations that most people don't have, but speaking about the homosexual community. And it's too bad that back in the past, let me say this in fairness, it's too bad that back in the past in the church's history, that if someone is really struggling with desires that are not normal, that they couldn't be honest about it and bring it to someone who cared, who would take them and be with them until, by God's grace, you know, God helped them. By God's grace. But they didn't, because the church wasn't accepting. And now, what do you have? The pendulum swings all the other way. That if you say something against it, no, it's Bible makes it clear, sorry, no other way I could put it, that it is sin by its very nature. Now you're a wicked, evil person. And you say to yourself, where are things going? Well, how's that verse go? Cursed are those who call good for evil and evil for good, who take bitter for sweetness and sweetness for bitter, and light for darkness and darkness for light. That you change, do you call evil good and good evil so blatantly? Well, there are consequences, people. Consequences to that kind of thing. Amen. You're going to continue to see senseless acts of violence when, as a whole, everything is breaking down and we don't care about the Lord anymore. You're going to see it continued. The erosion, the biggest concern for us, is the erosion of biblical Christianity. In spite of all our hypocrisy in the past, that it may be true, I don't care. But you're seeing an erosion of biblical Christianity, and there are monumental consequences for it. You know, one thing, one concern about how in farming, for example, how there's very few dairy farms. When I grew up, there were over 40 dairy farms in the little town of New Hartford. Now there's two, one in operation. And everything has become the mega farm now, where they're consolidating and the little guy is drawn out of business. Tell me, is that wise? I'm concerned about that, because that means very few people control the food source. But now what about the churches? When you used to have a church on every corner, all independent, strong, maybe denominational, maybe not, but all independent, strong. You couldn't kill it if you wanted to. Now what you see is the consolidation of churches and mega churches. And all you have to do is turn that one pastor and that church on thousands of people are gone and the impact it has. Big concern of this growing church movement of the megachurch, that is a danger, a potential danger to Christianity. I am not Roman Catholic, I am not Orthodox, I am not Presbyterian, but let me tell you something. I'm very concerned when I see those churches closing one after the other after the other. I am not those denominations, and you know they've got some good things about them. Don't necessarily agree with everything, but I am concerned when I see one after the other close, because that means something is going on in this country and it's not good. And the only thing I pray is that churches like ours can fill in the gap. Independent, maybe small, but strong. And growing and multiplying. But where the darkness is greater, people, the only good thing about this whole thing, when the darkness is that much darker, guess what shines that much brighter? The light of Jesus Christ. Amen? Interesting statistic, divorce rates, one good thing is divorce rates have dropped considerably over the past 30 years. They've continued to drop since 1990. I wonder why. Well, you'll go figure. You know why. Because the baby boomers and everything, they got divorced and their children grew up in divorced homes. When those children, who are Gen X and others, now they're saying, no, I'm not going through what my parents put me through. So I just won't get married for a while. So cohabitation has risen significantly, and they get their education, they get everything until they're all set, and then they're wiser, and they make wiser choices to make sure their marriages stay. And that is one aspect of it is good. But now you have cohabitation, out of, you know, everywhere. And you now you have children who are growing up without mom and dad, without normal relationships. Is that good for this country? No, it erodes this country. Those kids grow up without identities. And it feeds the fuel into this entire these entire deviant movements that are going on. So we're hit over and over, one after the other, 1-2 punch. We see it, and when we wake up and see that stuff on the news, it's a 1-2 punch. I as far as this whole gun control thing, I own guns, you know, and you're not going to take them away from me. That's a constitutional right in the Bill of Rights, the first 11 amendments. I know that. If they somehow decided to get rid of military assault rifles, that's another story. I'm not going to get into that debate. I don't care. But people, we have to look beyond the gun control thing here. Our nation is falling apart by the seam. You take a garment and take one important thread and pull it out, and that garment will fall apart. It's not just an issue about banning certain things. It's what in the world is going on. Why are these things happening? They've had people say, well, it always happened in the past. No, I beg your pardon. It didn't always happen in the past. You know, there was almost none mass shootings up until recently. Almost none. And they've had automatic weapons for over 100 years. Semi-automatic rifles for over 100 years. Tell me what happened. And you think, and my concern about you isn't the practicality about the gun control issue, but is your thinking that that's going to solve a problem. Instead, you're not looking at the heart and the spiritual environment of what's going on. So you say to yourself, I can't do anything about it. That's why Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and 1 Peter 5, 8 are very important verses for you to remember. Because Ephesians 6, 12 says these words, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know what this verse is saying, Paul says? Paul says, we are not wrestling. It's just not an issue of my personality fighting against yours and my desires fighting against yours. He's saying behind the scenes, there are demonic forces that are at work. Why do you think that young man walked in and blew those people away? Because he was demon-possessed, or at least demon-oppressed. That the demonic spirits do that kind of thing. I just saw a documentary on World War II, how many people, 7.5 million Germans lost their lives in World War II. 4.5 million civilians, and then the rest were soldiers. 4.5 million soldiers and the rest civilians. As a result of the war, over 40 million people lost their lives. What unbelievable senselessness. Do you not think that Satan was working behind the scenes to move in government over that kind of thing? Are you kidding me? It's all over the place. They cause people to murder, to do these evil things. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So if you think your problem is only your own carnality, it is. It is a problem to you. Don't minimize that. That's for sure. But it's more than that. It's demonic forces working through your weaknesses and working through this blind world to bring about these evil things. And hence, we see this physical world, but behind it, a spiritual world that's kind of pulling the strings. So do you think, from our standpoint, that there's going to be an answer just because you like, for example, Donald Trump or for some other political candidate? Do you think they are going to solve the problem? Seriously now. This is beyond them. They may have good plans. They may have good programs. They may have good ideas. They may be saying the right things. But people, this is a spiritual war. And that's why you cannot make sense of this senseless world by looking around at the things that happen. Now, if you cannot make sense of it by looking at the present, you certainly aren't going to make sense of it looking at the past. That's worse. Dwelling in the past leads to discouragement. Dwelling on the past can lead to discouragement. It's fine, and it's good to think about good memories. Remember good things that happened. Of course you are. That's why God gave us memories. But when you are morbidly obsessed with something that happened to you, morbidly obsessed at some discouragement of your past, it is not good. These unpleasant experiences. Some of you grew up in bad families. And honestly, I've known you. Some of you grew up in bad families, and you shake your head and say, why did I ever grow up in a family like that? With a father or a mother that did that to me or treated me that way. And you shake your head. You think about the past, nothing's going to make sense for you, beloved. Nothing's going to make sense. Or church experiences. Church experiences for me, by and large, have been positive. But there were some negative. And the first church I was involved in, I cannot tell you what a terrible experience it was. A young pastor, zealous, a brand plucked out of the fire, but one who wasn't tempered with the control and power of the Holy Spirit, who took pastoral authority and blew the church in a million pieces, and I was one of those pieces, my very first church. I was 18 at the time. And I thought to myself, after all that horrible experience, I shook my head, said, why, Lord, why? Then I saw failures in other leadership. Of course, you will. You'll see failures in leadership as you go on. And I think the Lord impressed upon me as how important Christian leadership is. How significant it is and what effect you can have on other people, that you be careful in all things that you do His way. He said to the people in the Old Testament, do not move to the right hand nor to the left. And we can't make it without a close relationship with Him. I recall in one of my journeys around, I forget where this was, maybe it was when I was in Lynchburg, but anyway, I spoke to a pastor and his wife. And they were from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Now, if you know anything about Grand Rapids is like the Mecca of evangelical Christianity in the United States. It's the Mecca. And they were pastors there, and they had a very good time. They were middle-aged now, mid to late 50s, maybe 60. And they had very good experiences up until that point. But have you ever heard of Radio Bible Class with Aren't They Talk on the Air? Haddon Robinson and Dehan, they put out the Daily Bread. Haddon Robinson and Mark Dehan and some others, and they all get like a little Christian talk show. And I mean, it's a nice show in there. I don't get a whole lot out of it, but it's a nice show. I'm not mocking it or anything. But anyway, this pastor and his wife that I met knew all those people there. And Haddon Robinson had heard about this church that went through terrible, terrible ordeals with them kicking out pastors. It was just a terrible time. And this couple was a very sweet, kind, Christian, loving, the model of a loving couple and a loving pastor. And they said, maybe it would be good for you to go to that church. Wow, what kind of advice was that? They went there and they ate them alive. If people don't deal with their carnality and their sin and they push it down, it doesn't get better, people. It gets worse. And all they did is the lions tore this beautiful couple up as well. And you can sit there if you think about the past, and I'm sure they can. They have to put it on their mind and learn the lessons they learn and go on. But they're not going to make any sense of this world if they think about the past. Neither will you if you think about the things that happened yesterday that went on. Now, we dealt with the present and the past. How about the future? How about the future? Did we read the last chapter of the book? Well, we're going to do that right now. I'm going to jump around to some scriptures. But you know, there's a time coming when the Lord said, and I'll start with 1 Corinthians 15. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there. And Paul is writing, and he's writing to the Corinthians, inspiring them to hope about the future and what's going to happen. And he's saying, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is, this world is not our home. Don't think it is. And this world is not going to inherit the kingdom of God the way it is. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, now this he goes on to talk about the rapture. We have it here, and we also have it in, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians. Might be 2 Thessalonians, but in Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, that's where we get the doctrine of the rapture from. And he says, and this is I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. That is, this body must become immortal. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, speaking of his body, has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I tell you a mystery. At the last trump, in the twinkling of an eye, this body that's corruptible and subject will become incorruptible. We will be transformed into the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits of those who rose from the dead. And he wanted to start out by saying, this is your future. I know it may not happen in our lifetime. It hasn't happened. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord. But let me tell you something. Eventually, it's coming around. It is going to happen. And that's what you have to look forward to. Your rapture might be just at your normal phase of death that we all face. When that happens, you will stand before the Lord. You will leave off the sorrows of this world. You will leave out of your memory all the horrible things that happened to you in your life. You will no longer remember anything, almost anything good as well, because the future will be so bright and positive. And he says, he alludes to the fact that when we think about these things, we actually purify ourselves. Most miserable people, when I met them, they're miserable because they remember the things that happened to them. We can all stoop into that doldrums of despair, right? But when we think about the good things that are coming, it takes us out of them. Those people, Christian people that are victorious in their life, are always those people who are thinking about the future, not about the past. You keep that in mind. Isaiah alludes to this whole change. Isaiah prophesies about it in a couple of places. And first in chapter 11, and I'm going to read, and this is some beautiful, beautiful stuff here. He writes, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, that's out of David's line. A branch shall grow up out of his roots, speaking of Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, on Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. All this to say, in the future, there's not going to be anyone whose justice has been ripped off. No one. Red and yellow, black or white, male or female, no matter what phase of life you're in, your justice in that day will not be forgotten before the Lord. He says, the wolf, and here is the change. Something's going to happen, people. Wolves don't die down with lambs, not unless after they killed them and they're gorging themselves on them. Something is going to happen here, and I'm going to read it. There's a change. There's a curse. People say, nature is beautiful. It is beautiful. How many people watch Planet Earth? You like Planet Earth? You got to see that. You talk about the wondrous works of God. But I see the beauty. I see the beautiful little wildebeest being born, and the beautiful little elephant baby, and all the beautiful little things born. And then, lo and behold, as beautiful it is, I see a hungry lion tearing him from limb to limb. Can you say that's the love of God? People, it's the goodness of God in general. Yes, life is good, even that. But you're not going to see what we call the unconditional love of God in that. That's beautiful nature is part of the curse. Until that death, all death, is taken away, there won't be. And so Isaiah here speaks of the time when that curse will be taken away. He says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. A nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and a weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is what is going to happen when the Lord finally blows that trumpet, this little heavenly shofar. And he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and he changes the way. Isaiah 65 says something very similar. And I'm going to turn there, verses 17 through 25. And he states this. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. A voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit it. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. But they shall be the descendants of the blessed Lord and of their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. All things that afflict and hurt will be done away with. But this waits, people. This waits for a time. This waits for a time. And Hebrew describes the kind of people who are going to inherit this world. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 and following, he says, the writer of Hebrews is talking about all these faithful of the past. And he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. People, these all died in faith, not having received the promises yet themselves about this future world and about eternal bliss. They were told it, but they themselves died normally before that came. He says, having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. People, the Lord is not pleased with the way the world is right now. And for people who feel very comfortable and love this world that much, you better check yourself out. Because you may not be thinking. He says here in Hebrews 11 that these people sought another country. And if they thought about it, they could have returned to that country. But they said, no, we're looking for a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to call them brethren, for he has prepared for them a city. And I pray for you is that your eyes are not in the quagmire of this world that is dying on the vine, but rather on that life that is to come. And what do you think these slaves had? They had nothing. They had no hope. Slavery from the beginning right through the American and transatlantic slave trade, right through now, they had no hope except for this, that one day this world would be over. That's all they had to cling to. And because of it, God will raise them before the eyes of their master, whether their master was a believer or not. They will be raised before them and said, now is his rest. I am his only master. Amen? And all these things wait. It reminds me, finally, in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. This is just about the last chapter of the book. Chapter before, but good enough. He says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have all passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And thus it is with you and me. However, all these things are promised, and this corruptible putting on incorruption, and this mortal putting on immortality, being fashioned just like the body of our Lord Jesus. It only happened because of what he did for us on Calvary. And now as we enter into the communion part of our service, please turn to 1 Corinthians